thank you, God, that your word can guide us and direct us, and that we can grow and learn and be changed by your word. You're so kind to share with us, to love us, and to guide us in spite of knowing us. Thank you so much, Jesus. So yeah, this is the part where we get to preach the word and love the people, and preaching the word is a way to love people. We are continuing in the book of Ephesians. We have almost reached the end of the section on husbands in chapter 5. So husbands, love your wives, that section. Y'all remember that? We've been in that, what, about 5 weeks? I don't know. And some of us probably need a lot longer than that to get it. Some of us guys are not exactly quick on the draw there. This week, we're going to do verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5. And if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, if you don't have a Pew Bible, find one of these nice large print green ones. And we're on page 1788 for the text, and then we'll be moving around a little bit. I'll try to come up with page numbers as we go too, if I remember. A profound mystery. And I look at Scripture, all of God's Word is somewhat mysterious in a way that you think, okay, you're reading it, it sounds like stories, it sounds like just a lot of words sometimes. And then there's other times where Holy Spirit just really reaches into you and touches you, and it's like the mystery is, this is a word, a document that was created by God, the creator of all things, and he watches over his word, he interprets his word for us as we're reading it, he will reach into our hearts and teach us and guide us, and so grateful that we're not just here trying to come up with an intellectual way to discuss God's word. I've been in those religious settings where you've got a number of people that have brought their own ideas to the Word. And unfortunately, we all do that, whether we try to or not. We bring our biases, our prejudices, our problems with us as we look at anything, as we look at relationships, as we look at God's Word, and we bring that into it. And what I love is Holy Spirit can correct us and say, no, that's not what it says. And bring us back to truth, bring us back to what we need to know. A profound mystery. It is what we find oftentimes where I look and I say, okay, God, you're telling me you know every one of my thoughts. You know my heart. You know all the previous actions that I've done, and you still love me. And you wanted me in your family. And you want to prepare a place for me so I can live with you for eternity. What kind of a person are you? And it's profound, the mystery of why God not only loves us, but He wants us to be part of His body. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that in the context of husbands loving their wives. This whole concept of making our bodies available as an act of worship. I saw somewhere this week that eating a meal is an act of worship. Anything we do with our bodies, we can dedicate that to God and give opportunity for relationship to grow. We get to have a meal after church today over at Smokey's. A couple people just popped in, so just to fill in, it's normally, we used to have potluck Sunday, the second Sunday of every month. And because of the circumstances of pandemic, you know, we've kind of held off on that for a few months, and so this is our first trial week that we're going to try to go over. Smokey's has a large back room, the barbecue place across the highway there, and James and Kim said we can use that back room there and kind of continue to stay distanced, but still have in the same room fellowship with one another, and it's going to be a fun way to kind of hopefully just spend some time together. Sharing a meal can be an act of worship. Sharing a meal with God's people can be an act of community worship. And I'm hoping that that's what this becomes as we find ways to extend our time together. Not all of us get to spend a lot of time together, and that's just one more way to extend that. everyone is welcome, and if you don't have resources for that, we're covering it. So no problem that way. I'm going to continue to stay in the context of this whole section. Back in verse 21, we get the statement, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in this day and age, the word submit has gotten a negative connotation. It's almost like it's usually the person with a lot of power and authority saying, you must submit. And that's not really what this is about. It's submitting is voluntarily making yourself available, putting yourself out there, placing yourself in a position so that you can benefit those people around you. You can defend those people in the faith. You can care for one another by submitting, placing yourself in a position of community. Part of submission to one another is if you see me or hear me saying something, doing something I shouldn't be doing, come to me in love and correct me. That's part of submission in the body of Christ. It's necessary. It's so easy for us to start thinking we got it all together and we're doing okay and we're moving along, and it's like, whoops, there's an area of pride that needs to be brought back into position so that no one should think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Scripturally, we need to submit to one another in humility, submit to one another in love, submit to one another in Christ. You know, those are all kind of synonyms, right? Christ, love, humility, all of those things, they go together. Well, Holy Spirit enables us to do that. We can't do it in ourselves. We can't do it in our own strength. It's got to be done in Christ. Today's text. For this reason, notice before I start here, there's a quotation mark there. So this is a quote from the Old Testament. And we're going to go there too. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. It really is, that two humans can become one. But this profound mystery is like what Paul reminds us. He said, yeah, and in this whole section where I'm talking about husbands and how you're supposed to relate to your wife, really what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. Husbands and wives, the bride of Christ, the church, submitting. As we see Christ loving us, and husbands, we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. If we haven't gotten that after 4 or 5 weeks, you know, there'll be another week. Don't worry. We're never done with that. It's like it keeps coming back. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Where that came from was Genesis chapter 2. And so I'm going to go back to Genesis 2. If you want to follow along, that's way back at the beginning of these nice green Bibles. Except not the very, very beginning, because they put some other stuff in front of it that's not really part of the Bible. But that's okay. It's useful. Starting on page 3. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20 is where I'm going to start. This is a section on creation. Now, before I read this text, let me just make another point that I think sometimes we forget to mention in church. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's all inspired by God. It's there for a purpose. And I believe personally that all Scripture is true. In fact, Scripture says it's true a lot of times, and every time I read that, it's like, yeah, that's confirmed in my heart and in my spirit. When I'm reading through the creation story, I personally take that as a literal. This was like day one, day two, day three, day four. Some people can't go there. And I get that, I understand that. But don't miss the bigger point here, that there's a God and there's men, and we aren't God. God created, we were created. There's a big difference between the two. And so when we get to this part where, starting in verse 20, it says, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, for the man, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Okay, he didn't need to go to the hospital and get an anesthesiologist to put him out. God did this, and God knew just how to do it and how to bring him back, okay? He's got that all figured out. Now, he's given people wisdom so that we can start doing some of these things that he can do, but it doesn't make us God. It just means we're starting to learn some of what he knows already. Okay. There's no suitable helper found for the man, and so the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Again, before I continue on, a lot of times in Scripture, as you find somebody's been put into a deep sleep, something happens there. Joseph was in a deep sleep, and he got a dream, and an angel came to him in the dream and talked to him about, hey, you know Mary that you're betrothed to? She's with child, and I know you didn't do it, but neither did any other man. And can you buy that, Joseph? He did. Abram was put into a deep sleep by the Lord and was given some information about, you know, your people are going to be in captivity for 400 years. This was years and years before this happened. Hundreds of years before this happened. Your people are going to be put into captivity for 400 years, but don't worry, I'm going to release them and I'll make sure and hold accountable those people that mistreated them during that time. And he's getting all this information while he's in a deep sleep. So this time, Adam, the man, is put into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, God took one of the man's ribs, or it says part of the man's side. It wouldn't necessarily be a rib, but part of the man's side somehow, and then closed up the place with flesh. He did an operation on this man, and he took part of the man out and then closed him up. Then the Lord God made a woman from the part, from the rib, and he had the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now the man's awake. And here, something that was made from his flesh and bones is brought to him. The man says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Wow. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And here's the quote that comes later that we just read in Ephesians. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This whole concept of flesh and blood, how many of you heard that blood's thicker than water? You know, that you've got relationship and you got to care for your own, right? I mean, it's kind of ingrained into us, and it's natural, and that's the way it should be. And here, this man is saying, yeah, this is profound. And Moses, as he's writing this first five books of Scripture, and inspired by Holy Spirit, he's saying, yeah, that's why a man leaves his father and his mother, and he clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. There's something beautiful about that. Now, everything we find in this verse is screaming out to me traditional values. I don't talk very much about that from the pulpit, do I? But I can't help but talk about it in this verse. It's there. First of all, if you don't believe in creation and you don't believe in God, this verse doesn't make a bit of sense, and you can just read it and it's like, yeah, nice story, let's move on. But I do believe in God. I do believe in creation. I do believe in God's word means something. And so there's a lot of implications here. It's like, okay, there's man and woman, male and female. There's husband and wife. That sounds like traditional value, right? I was listening to somebody being interviewed, and they were so concerned that their candidate, whoever that we're trying to support, might lose because their candidate stood for all of the things that they value, all the things that they believe. And they went through a list of them. And every one of them, as I heard the list, it's like, but the Bible says, no, that's not good. The Bible says, that's not good. The Bible says, that's what you're living for. This is what you believe is important. And you're calling those values. It's important that we find our values from Scripture, not from what we would like to put into Scripture. And I'm going to tell you you're going to find problems with whatever political bent, okay? Hopefully you know that I'm not looking for a political solution to the world's problems. There is a godly solution to the world's problems. and God can use some crazy, awful, terrible people to bring forth his purpose. King Nebuchadnezzar, there's an example. If you don't know about him, read up on him. Crazy man that God used profoundly. And even King Saul. And David, if you want to find a sinner, read about David. Moses was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. Probably half the Bible is written by murderers, okay? God loves people. He loves all of us in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. And so when we start wanting to talk about traditional values, this is not because I want to judge anybody around me or judge the world or judge this group or that group or anything else like that. In fact, I love that when Jesus meets a woman at the well and he starts talking to her, and she'd been with a whole lot of men, but that wasn't his emphasis. His emphasis was, you need life. You're not really alive. You don't know the living water. You don't know the one that can bring you eternal security, eternal life. Let me talk to you about him. By the way, you're talking with him, he says. And in their conversation, that other stuff came up as a side issue, but it wasn't the issue. And I think too often in churches, we end up making those side issues the issue. We got to be careful of that. But on the other hand, let's not just throw those to the side so far that they don't exist, or explain them away and say it doesn't matter. Because God's word still is true, and he still has these traditional values, these traditional rules, a man and a wife, a father, a mother, based on creation of male and female. It's all in there. It's I don't want to harp on that. So I'm going to move on. Look at this. When we get to Matthew, first book in the New Testament. So Matthew is chapter 19. It's going to be on page... Somebody get there before I did, probably. I never was good at those Bible drills. Always tried to cheat. How many of you did that? If you ever remember having Bible drills? Supposed to have it the spine up, but I oftentimes would be doing this and kind of leaping through and looking and... Never mind. Okay. True confessions. Matthew 19. Here's a section where people are talking to Jesus. They're constantly trying to trip him up, these religious leaders. They're looking for, what can I get away with? Or trying to say, well, I'm not so bad because I can find a verse that says what I'm doing is really okay. In fact, you know, a lot of the founding fathers of Israelite nation had multiple wives. So it's probably okay to be promiscuous and go around and have a bunch of women, right? Because it's in the Bible. And killing's not that bad because it's in the Bible. And, you know, people can justify anything. But we can only be truly justified by the one that justifies the way, the truth, and the life. So here we are in Matthew 19. We're on page 1504. I forgot to mention that. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he'd been talking about parables of an unfaithful servant, an unmerciful servant. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees, these religious dudes, came to him to test him. They didn't come to him because they wanted to follow him. They didn't come to him because he was the way. They came to him because they thought they were just the best thing, and this guy was an interloper that was trying to cut into their territory and take away some of their followers. And so they're going to try to make him look bad. We don't see any of that going on TV or anything ever, do we? I mean, these people, these religious people were really good politicians. They knew their stuff. They knew scripture. They could quote verses. They knew all kinds of things. So they came to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, whatever he says there, they're going to find a reason to tell him he's wrong. That's a loaded question. John, when did you stop beating your wife? Don't want to touch that question, do you? I mean, there's some questions, the way they're asked, it's like, I'm going to get you, either way. Well, I didn't stop beating my wife. Oh! That's even worse. Okay, now. Haven't you read, he replied. Now, this is interesting that he tells him, get back in the Word. Okay, you got questions? Find the answer in God's Word. Haven't you read, you law people, you people that know the Word, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You want to talk about divorce? Here's my answer. God's plan is no. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? When you start getting into all the Old Testament law, you find these things, it's like, okay. Now, first of all, that was better than killing her, okay? That's what the culture would have done back then. It's like, husband doesn't like the wife anymore, she's just property, she's gone, go get another one. It's like, no, it's like, there needs to be some decency here. And so Moses came up with a plan, and that divorce plan, and he did that being led by God. You know, God is not surprised that we are sinners. He's not shocked that humans mess up. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. That's not how I made everyone. This is something that the sin nature has done to you. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And you read this same story in Mark chapter 10. It's worded a little bit differently, but it's the same story and same message. It's like, okay, you want to divorce your wife and go and be with someone else, or your wife wants to leave you and go and be with somebody else. That's called adultery. Now, in this day and age, again, talking about traditional values, traditional rules, it's not appropriate to tell somebody that they can't have sex with whoever they want to have sex with. You know, God created this two becoming one for a very good reason. Part of it's for enjoyment. But it's not so that you can go and enjoy it with just everyone and anyone. Go into 1 Corinthians. Who's got the page number for me so I can find it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Almost there. There we go. 1,744. And I've got the whole chapter. I think the whole chapter kind of fits here. And as Kathy was reading through my notes and looking at this, she's like, but what does this have to do with the verse? Okay, it's in there. So if you think that I've left the topic and gone somewhere else, I haven't. The reason I stuck this all back in together is because this whole concept of sexual immorality or having two becoming one, it's in here. And the church in Corinth was the church that found every possible kind of way to pervert God's truth and to do things wrong. That they set a really bad example for us, and some of us probably follow the example of the church in Corinth more than we do the example of Christ. Okay, so Paul was writing letters to this church so that he could correct a lot of the things that they were thinking they'd found a solution for in the world, and they were worldly and shouldn't have been. Okay, here, lawsuits among believers is the title of this section. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly? for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? You're going to go to the world and find them the arbiter of a problem within the church? Or are we going to kind of find a way to work it out? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. If we can't get along as the body of Christ, we've lost. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor, misspelled, the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's a quote. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Do you know where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom? We really do kind of have the right to do anything. But then it's like, okay, I have the right to do anything, and what I should choose to do is follow Christ. Not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us up also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their, another misspelled word, own body. Sorry about that. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It's almost impossible for me to get through a sermon without going back to Romans 12 somehow. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Or this is your reasonable service. It's just that just makes sense. It's like God gave you a body. He's made it for a purpose. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Be who God created you to be in the position He's created you to be that. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And now I'm jumping back into the Old Testament. How many of you are familiar with the book of Hosea? Hosea was a prophet, and God would give him words to share with the Israelites, and he would prophesy to the Israelites. But God even made it a little bit more difficult for him. He said, you're going to live this out as a visual example of who God is compared to who his people are. So I'm going to only show you three verses in Hosea. There's 14 chapters. All 14 chapters basically are talking about the hard hearts of the Israelites and then how God responds in love. Hosea 1 verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. You go marry a prostitute. You go marry a promiscuous woman. Some lady that just is indiscriminate about who she's sleeping with. She's like all over the place. And she's got that reputation and everybody knows it. Okay? And Hosea, I want you to go marry her. By the way, her name was Gomer. Go marry Gomer. In chapter 3, there'd been some prophecy in between that, and I would recommend if you get a chance to read through Hosea, it's an interesting book. In chapter 3, the Lord said to me, here's Hosea speaking, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Now, they'd had a child probably together. He wasn't sure if he was the father even of the first one. But then there'd been a couple more kids, and one of them he knew for sure he wasn't the father, and the other one he was almost 100% sure wasn't the father, and then she was gone, running off with some other guy. And here's where God says, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to the other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So even though the Israelites are running all around and doing whatever they want and worshiping whoever they want and ignoring God, and God says, I still love them. And so, Hosea, I want you to show my love through example. Go back to your wife. And so he goes to her, and you know, she's got these kids, and he finds a way to get her and get her cleaned up and brought back, and they are back in relationship again. We don't know how that totally works out, but we know that with God, it's a final, perfect, wonderful ending, because he does draw us back to him. Jumping all the way to the end of the book, chapter 14, verse 9. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. I'm going to summarize kind of some of the things I've been talking about. God is good. He demonstrates that to us often in so many different ways. In the book of Hosea, he's like, okay, I see all the things that Israel's done and all the ways that they've rejected me. By the way, this, out of those 14 chapters, I almost gave you the whole story of Hosea's personal life. There was a few other verses you could glean out of there, but most of it really is a listing and a prophecy of Israel. You did this, you're running around with those people, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're bad people, okay? I love you so much, come back. That's the heart of God. God is good. In our own strength, we are not good. If you think that you can be good and love and all those things that describe God without God, yeah, I know I can't. But in Christ, we are one. In Christ, Christ is in us, we're in Christ. There's this oneness, there's this unity, there's this profound mystery that God can work in and through us in spite of us. That's a pretty beautiful mystery. I'm going to stop there. There's so many other places I could go in Scripture to talk about God's goodness and man's lack of goodness. And yet, he says, I want to have you with me. In fact, for this reason, let's have the two become one. But I'm not talking about just husbands and wives, Paul says. I'm talking about Christ and the church. That's a profound mystery, isn't it? Why would Christ want a bride that's so stained and scarred as we are? But He loved us and He gave Himself for us. Thank you, Jesus. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I'm going to pause there just for a second. How many of you have a pretty good imagination? Can you imagine ways that God could bless you? He says, I can do more than that. Whatever you can come up with, whatever you can think of, I can do better. Immeasurably better. According to His power that is work within us, at work within us. To Him, to Jesus Christ, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.